Good evening.
Good evening.
Hey, you know what? It's raining out there. That's a good thing. You guys told me it didn't rain over here. You guys been pulling my leg. It's showered off and on several times while I've been here this week. No, I'm thankful you're getting that rain, and we thank God that we're getting that rain. And my wife said they've got a little rain back that direction too, so we'll enjoy that. But it's hard to believe for me every time whenever I go hold a gospel meeting that Wednesday comes so quick. Some of you say it seemed like it took forever for me, but anyway, I am so thankful to be here, and I have a fond place in my heart now for years for the Bonnie congregation. I appreciate the elders who oversee this congregation. I appreciate the members of this congregation. You have fed me well. I've ate more than I should. I've tried to watch myself a little bit on that. Corey's not very hospitable, but Aaron is tremendously hospitable. And who's really hospitable in that house is Either. Oh, Either or even gave up her bedroom for me. So anyway, I appreciate their hospitality and of course consider them brother, sister in Christ, but I consider them dear friends. But I consider all of you my dear friends now, and what a blessing this is. And I just want to thank you for this opportunity. I love to preach, and I love to fellowship with brethren. And I love when I have the opportunity to hopefully help someone maybe see something clear in God's Word. And I don't claim to know everything, that's for sure, but I do have the answer book right up here. And I am such a firm believer in that, and I just want to proclaim that truth of God's Word. And I might not do very well at it, but I do my best. And some people say, if that's your best, you're in bad shape. Might be, but that's who I am. But we've been looking at things the church needs, and this one's kind of an interesting one. And sometimes when I present this lesson or lessons like it, my home congregation, they're used to this, but some congregations, boy, I've had people get kind of upset with me. Because we're going to talk about the thing the church needs, discipline. We're going to talk about it on two levels. The first thing we're going to talk about, self-discipline. And you can probably look at you in the mirror and look at your waistline and see we don't have the best self-discipline at times. And I just think about that. And he's not necessarily, some places, but not necessarily talking about self-discipline on a physical level, although it involves that. But Christianity is going to demand a lot from you. I mean a lot. More than when you first became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I'll tell you what I became a Christian for. I knew if I didn't, I'm going to hell. I also understood I had a reservation made in heaven. But I probably was more motivated about what I didn't want to do and what I didn't want to happen to me, but life, things change. And I didn't know what all I was getting into. It's kind of like when you got married. Now, I'm sure if Tammy knew all she was getting into, she might have ran. But anyway, you're in it. Now you're in it. Let's get it on. And you got to put a real effort into it. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and we're going to look at a few verses together this evening on this. Go to one probably many of us know well, over in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read these verses, then we'll make some comments on them. I'm going to try to slow down most of the time tonight, and instead of quoting them, we will read them a little bit. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies," there's that body thing, "a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Then listen to this next verse. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Don't be transformed, but be conformed. Or don't be conformed, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And you do that by renewing your mind. Now, from the time I was a kid and heard lessons on this, I knew one thing. If I wanted my mindset to change, if I wanted to renew my mind, I probably ought to show up for Bible class. I probably ought to show up for worship. Gospel meetings might be an advantage. You know, it's going to help me renew my mind, be reminded time and time again. You know, I've had people sometimes say, man, Kendall, sometimes you're preaching, you're like a broken record. And I say, thank you. Most of these young people don't even know what a broken record does. They never heard a record skip. You know, only us old people saw. I remember Tammy took a album to show kids at school one time, and this would even be a long time ago, saying that's the biggest disc I ever saw. But still, you think about that, they're looking, and we need to stand true. And Paul and Peter and all of them and Jesus himself reminded people. And you know what? We usually need reminded, don't we? Do any of you, when you get ready to leave your house and maybe go pick up a few things, write down a note? You know that's why that is? Because you need reminded. You're like me. Your forgetter sometimes works better than your rememberer. But we look at this, we've got to transform our minds. We got to transform them. We don't need to be conformed. You know, that's going to take some discipline, isn't it? That's going to take some real effort. That's going to take some focus. Discipline. Indeed it is. While you're thinking about that point, go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And starting at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, he writes a lot of things, but he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way as you may win. I guess they didn't give second and third place back then. You got first place, or you were the first, second, third loser. People say, don't say that, Ken. That's pretty much what it says. Either you finish first or you're out. Well, when it says here, when you're running for Christianity and the crown is the crown of life, you need to win. So you're really going to have to give it all your efforts. You're going to have to really get into it. But then he says, everyone who competes in games exercises self-control. There's discipline, right? In all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but you an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not as beating the air. And then he says this, just so you know the words here, in at least my translation. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Preachers need to pay attention to that verse. If I'm going to preach it to you, how much good would it do to preach it to you if I didn't practice it? I know people like that. Oh, they got ideas what everyone else should do, but they're not doing much. They don't follow through. He said, I'd be disqualified. You can compete in a sport and be disqualified, can't you? You didn't compete according to the rules. Therefore, you're disqualified. He said, here's what I'm thinking. If I don't control myself, if I don't discipline even my body, I could be disqualified. What's he talking about? I could put myself in a condition where I don't get to enjoy the imperishable wreath. That's heaven. Discipline is incredibly important. Now, I'm not saying you have to be the most disciplined person in the world, but we've got to be a little disciplined. We have to control some things. We have to think about it. And, you know, I'll tell you what I found out in life. The hardest thing to control is self. It's hard to control yourself. We've got to control ourselves. And, you know, some of us have certain tendencies. I was telling some people yesterday just the way I am. I grew up with a mom who made dessert. We never had an evening meal. We didn't have dessert. I won't tell you that whole story, how that all came about, but it was always that way. And I rarely eat dessert, but I love dessert. I love it. But this is how I am. Let's say you get a bag of cookies. And you say, here, you can have a couple. I don't want a couple. I want the whole bag. If you're not giving me the whole bag, I don't want a stinking one of them. I don't want any. And I don't want a piece of pie. I want the whole pie. I want to eat it till I'm miserable. or I don't want it. So you know what? People say, you're very disciplined. No, I don't eat it because I'm undisciplined. So it's easier just not to do it. People say, well, that takes a lot of discipline. I don't know what it takes. It takes someone who doesn't have any sense to have to live like. But no, you look at that. So you got to be who you're going to be, and you got to figure out what works for you in accomplishing control, self-control. So we have to discipline ourselves. We have to remember that. We could even take time, and I'm not going to in this one, but over in Galatians 5, 22 through 24, we find a list called the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know in the middle of the fruit of the Spirit, you know there's again something about self-control, discipline. That's a description of the product of Christianity. That's what fruit of the Spirit is. And one of the descriptions of us, if we produce Christianity as self-control, I've known people who seem to be good people, but if they got mad, well, man, they yelled, screamed, blew up, they practice no self-control. Or they're sharp in the way they talk, or they're or I know people who they just can't run into it. They just can't quit complaining. You know, when I come here, I told you that Sunday morning when I went through here, oh man, you guys got a drought going on here because I see a lot of brown trees out in the woods. Oh, we sure do. Well, hopefully you didn't complain because it's raining today. Or I just figured out one thing about it. If you're like that, you pretty much complain about anything. You complain when you don't get it, and you complain when you do. Maybe you just complain a lot. Well, and I know biblically, I know I mentioned the verse last night, Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling. I don't make this stuff up. The Bible tells us that. So if you're a complainer, repent, stop it. Because that's a lack of self-control. That's a lack of discipline. You know, I think about one, this is for free. I think about one, it's not anything I wrote down, but there in James 4, he talks a lot about, don't say you're going to do this tomorrow or that tomorrow. You need to say if God wills, if the Lord wills. Right after that is when he says, if you know the right thing to do, that means says the Lord's will is a specific application. And you don't do it, you sin. You read it. You can read it for yourself. I didn't think about that. Lord willing, tomorrow I'm going to make it back home. Lord willing, Saturday, your family's going to show up. Lord willing. Lord willing, I'll greet them there. We act like we're going to do whatever tomorrow. I'm not sure what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm not sure there will be a tomorrow. Tomorrow is the most peculiar thing I've ever seen. It never comes. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, it will not be tomorrow. When you wake up, it will be today. Tomorrow just vanishes. Now, you got a past. We had yesterday, but tomorrow never gets here. And we put off everything till tomorrow. And when tomorrow arrives and it's not tomorrow anymore, well, we're not to tomorrow, so I don't have to do it. Wow, it takes discipline to live for the Lord. It takes discipline to think what He would have us to do. We mentioned a few lessons ago in Philippians chapter 3, and I'll just hit it again. Philippians 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. I'm not going to read the whole verse, all those verses, but he says, I press on, I'm reaching forward, I press on. I'm going to keep living by the same standard that I've already attained. That's all about discipline. I remember going with an elder one day to visit a member. They hadn't been a member a long time. He'd probably been a member about a year or so. But he got where his attendance. It was terrible. I mean, I would say on average, he made 1 out of 4 services. So we went and talked to him about it, talked to him about needing to be there, and we looked at a few things. And he says, well, you know, I get up on Sunday mornings and I try to decide whether I'm going or not. And the elder, his name was Ed Maxwell, he says, there's your problem. There's your problem. He said, you know, I decided that the day I obeyed the gospel. If I can be there, I'm going to be there every time. I don't have to make that decision again. It's already been made. He says, do you decide every day where you're going to keep your wife or not? Or did you just decide that the day when you said, I do? If you didn't, you lied. When you obeyed the gospel and put on Christ in baptism, you told God, you can count on me. And you're a liar if you can't. And so that takes discipline. Oh, do sometimes we get weak in sin? Yeah, I'm ashamed, but we do. And then I beg for God's forgiveness. Sometimes when I look at that, I think, God is so amazing. That he forgave me once is amazing. That he continues to forgive me is off the chart. He loves me. He wants me to spend eternity in heaven. I think sometimes he must be frustrated with me. Man, like, are you really that slow, Kendall? It takes you that long to catch on? I know he doesn't have to ask that. He knows. He says, yeah, he's really that slow. It takes him that long to catch on. And sometimes he just says, no, he knows better than that. He just chose to do it anyway. I can't fake it out to him. I can make a lot of people believe a lot of things that aren't true if I wanted to, but not God. He knows the truth. Much better than I know the truth. So we look at this, the fruit of the Spirit, and pressing on towards this goal. And then we also have to realize this idea of discipline isn't just about me. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Let me show you something here. This follows along later where we mention in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. But he says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, who's he talking to? Not just every member, but spiritual members. So not those who do the deeds of the flesh up in chapter 5 that describes, but those who have the fruit, the description of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. We got to be restorers, but we've also have to have this spirit of gentleness. And we've got to look to ourselves lest we too be tempted. That's going to take discipline. I got to think, can I do this or can I not do it? You know, sometimes you're not the person to go to someone. Sometimes they might be involved in a sin that's so tempting to you that you just need to get someone else to take care of it. It's going to be too hard for you not to fall into that same trap with them again. You got to look to yourself lest you too be tempted. Self-control. Being spiritual. And spiritual, let me tell you one thing. If you're a spiritual person from Galatians 6 and verse 1, if you're a spiritual person, you know what you do? You restore people that are overtaken in a fault. And if you don't restore people that are overtaken in fault, you're not near as spiritual as you think you are, because that's what spiritual people do. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. Look to a powerful passage about this idea of discipline. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. And look what it says here about discipline. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I remember my dad used to tell me stuff like that. I'd be in trouble, he gonna give me a spanking. He says, now I'm doing this because I love you. I thought, maybe I'd like it better if you hated me. Because he put it on you, okay? Didn't look too loving at the moment. Well, it was all about loving. He's trying to tell me, you've got to straighten up, boy, or your life's going to be terrible. And I'm going to beat it out of you. I'm going to teach you that because you're not going to like what God's going to do to you if you don't get this learned, so I'm going to help you learn it. Now, I know my dad, he didn't like that. He didn't want to have to give me a spanking. He didn't want to have to get me in trouble. He didn't want to discipline me. He liked it when I acted the way I should. You know what my dad was being? He was being extremely godly. Wow. Those whom I love, I discipline. The Lord disciplines. And he uses the word, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Wow. Discipline is not enjoyable at the moment for anybody. The one giving it or the one receiving it. But it's needed.
We live in a society that is so undisciplined, it is amazing. My wife worked in the school system a lot. She subbed today and she subbed yesterday. You know, I can't hardly go into a school. It drives me crazy. Last time I went into a grade school, I said, man, what'd they do to them? Don't they ever make kids be quiet or listen or anything? This is like a madhouse. And then I watched them. What are they doing? They're watching this video. What, you teachers don't teach anymore? I get in trouble with teachers real quick. I said, man, that isn't how it worked when I went to school. And I'm telling you why, when I went to school, they still used the board because it hit my backside many a time because I was a slow learner. So the Board of Education had to be applied to the seat of learning. And that's just how it worked. But you know what? Classes seemed to run a whole lot smoother when that was the case. And people weren't so disrespectful. And I'll tell you what usually happens. Disrespectfulness starts at home. And people who are taught to show respect learn it at home first. And I can tell you that because when I was a kid, if I got a swat at school, the last person I wanted to hear about it was my mom and especially my dad. Because if my dad did it, heard about it, whew, I was going to get a whole lot more of a swat at home. People said, well, they already gave it to you. My dad didn't see it that way. Boy, you look how you make us look like we're not even good parents and we didn't teach you how to act. You're going to learn now. God says, you're my child. How you act and what you do reflects on me. And I'm not putting up with foolishness. And you know why I do that? Because I love you so much, I want to save your soul. And you're going to have to straighten up to be saved. It's going to take discipline. Now, another passage I think about with that idea of discipline, and you know, I will tell you something I see happen a lot in my lifetime. Church discipline is twofold. It first needs to be instructive. You got to let people know what they should or shouldn't do. And you need to let them know when they messed up. But then you got corrective. That's when my dad busted my rear. My dad didn't bust my rear unless I knew what it was getting it for. So then there's corrective discipline. Well, you know, I've been preaching a long time, and you don't know how many congregations I've talked to that in members' lifetime, they don't ever remember getting to the point of practicing church discipline where they withdrew from anybody. I said, well, you must have perfect members. You're telling me nobody does these things? You don't have anyone that commits immorality? You don't have anyone that's a drunkard? You don't have anyone that's coveted? I'll go through the list of every verse I can recall if you want. Well, what's the purpose of it? To be mean? Nope. Matter of fact, turn to Matthew 18. We'll look at a couple of verses here real quick. Matthew 18. He says, here's the way it's supposed to work. If your brother sins, okay, go and show him his fault in private. So let's say I'm going to pick on old Gavin over here. He looks like a good guy to pick on tonight. So old Gavin, I'm going to make him the bad guy. He's committing some sin. And what I go do is say, hey, man, you ain't going to believe what Gavin did. He said, don't be telling me what Gavin did. Go talk to Gavin about it. I don't have the right to talk to someone else about it. Did you know that? Every time you do that, now you become a sinner. So I know Gavin a little bit. So I'd say, Gavin, I need to talk to you, man. And I wouldn't talk to someone else about Gavin. No matter what he did, I'd be talking to Gavin. You know why? Because look what this verse says. You need to go tell him in private. In private. And if he listens to me, you've won your brother. And Gavin and I both are happy campers. Woo! And I'm going to tell you something. In my life, I see that step one works most of the time. But few people take step one. If people honestly think you're sincere, Gavin would know I was sincere. He could tell by the way I spoke. He would know by my concern I was sincere. He would know I'm not being mean to him. I'm not picking on him. I like to tease him and pick on him that way. But he would know if that was the case. Oh, man, he could tell, Gavin, you can't do this. We got to correct this. But let's say Gavin says, Kendall, get out of my face and leave me alone. I said, boy, I'll knock you down. No, I would. That's what I'd want to say to him. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So now I got to go find some other brothers. Come on, we got to go talk to Gavin. I've talked to him once and I need you to witness what I'm going to say and what he's going to say. I don't even need you to say anything. I just need you to witness it. That's what I need. I need someone to see it, someone to hear it. And maybe by bringing in some people with me, one or two people with me, maybe that'll have enough impact. That works sometimes. But let's read on. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. There's that word church. Tell it to the church. That's us. So that means, I'm not a member here, but let's say I'm a member here and we're going through that. And I already talked to Gavin. Gavin, I'm sorry to make you the bad guy. You'd be the good guy, I know. But, and he wouldn't listen to me and he wouldn't listen when I brought witness. And now I got to tell it to church. What's that mean? Now church got to go talk to Gavin. Now we can do that a couple of ways. I could just say, everyone get a hold of Gavin and tell him he needs to fix his problem. He needs to repent. He needs to correct that. Now, we could do that individually, or I've been in one congregation where we just all loaded up and went to his house together. And I'm telling you, when we all went to a guy's house together, that man repented that night. When the whole church shows up at your house, it's pretty serious business. Whew, that's overwhelming. It doesn't tell me how to accomplish that. It just tells me I have to tell it to the church. Then the church has a responsibility. I don't make this up. This is what he says. If he refuses to listen to the church, even listen to the church, then it gets real serious. Let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. That sounds serious, don't it? I know Gavin wouldn't do this, but if Gavin did that, he's on the outside now. We got to treat him like an outsider now. Now, the Bible will use other words, and we'll look at a few of them. Like sometimes we use the word of withdrawal fellowship or disfellowship or no longer keep company with or no longer associate with. Or Paul says on two occasions, turn them over to Satan. It's all the same thing. I've only told one person in my life when I talked to them individually, I said, well, we're going to be turning you over to Satan. What? I said, well, let me read this passage so you know what that means. And we turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Turn over there to 1 Corinthians 5. The primary purpose of this discipline is to retrieve the one who needs discipline. I want him back. I want him right. I want him in heaven. I want him to be in fellowship with God and with me. The primary purpose of church discipline, there's twofold purpose. One, if you've got 1 Corinthians 5 right in front of you, look at this in verse 5 of chapter 5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. Why? For the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day. So it's going to cost us physical relationships to hopefully restore spiritual relationships. I've been there and done that. I've been there and done that with physical family members. That's rip your heart out stuff. But their soul's way more important than their physical relationship with me. What good does it do to have this physical relationship with them and they're going to be lost in hell? Every time I see them, that's all I think about. But he doesn't stop there. Next, he goes on and talks about the other purpose of that. If you go on from verse 5, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? You need to clean out the leaven, doesn't he say? So what's he mean by that? Gavin, I didn't even figure out what sin you're committing yet that I've been talking to you about. Whatever it is, if we just ignore it and let him keep committing it, what's it cost the church? Oh, it don't cost anything. That's Gavin's problem. Wrong. says if we don't deal with it, it'll dirty all of us. It'll spread. You can't leave it in the midst of the church. I don't make up the rules, I just read them. And so you don't have to think, well, Kendall, you're kind of stretching that a little bit. Go to verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, sexually immoral people. So you got someone committing adultery. What do you say? I already wrote to you and told you, don't associate with them. Some translations say, don't keep company with them. I got that figured out. That means I can't go to dinner with them. That means I can't fish with them. That means I can't go on a hunting trip. That means they can't come to my house for Christmas. That means they can't come over eating turkey on Thanksgiving. Someone tell me they eat pizza and stuff on days. But, you know, no, you look at all that stuff. I don't know. It might be okay if it was turkey pizza. But, no, you look at that. Huh, don't keep coming. And some people are confused, so look at verse 11. We're not talking about everybody. He says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If they were ever accepted as a member of the church, we don't have to go back. Well, I don't really know if they knew what they were doing when they were baptized. I'm not getting into that. If we call them brother, that's who we're talking about. We're not talking about people who never were Christians. Matter of fact, he'll go on with that. He said, if you do that, you'd have to leave the world. Don't associate with them. Don't keep company with them if they're going to continue in this sin. So we got to go to them. We got to take witnesses with us, and we got to tell it to the church. But if he doesn't do that, then we got to follow through with this. Go on to verse 13. He goes on and says, but those who are outside, God judges. And then he says this to the church, remove the wicked man from among your... You're not welcome here anymore. You're not welcome here again unless you repent. You tell me how many times you've ever heard someone get to that point and tell that to people. I love you. I want you back. But until you repent, you're not welcome. People say, oh, they're welcome. You read verse 13 and tell them if they're welcome. That's pretty hard-hitting stuff. I have never understood in my life growing up in the church. I grew up in a small town in the middle of Kansas, and that congregation my whole life would have considered themselves extremely conservative. I'm going to tell you, in my life, I'm not saying it never happened there, and I headed off to school when I was 20 years old, but I can't ever remember in my life growing up there ever church discipline being practiced. I didn't see it till I moved to Texas, and I thought, what are they doing? Where do they think they're getting this? How did I live that long in my life and never been taught this? And sometimes I have people who've told me that were in their 80s in the church, well, I've never heard this in my life. And I kind of get that, but I said, do you read? Do you read? Have you read the Bible? Maybe you haven't been taught it, but surely you read it. What'd you do? Just ignore it? Well, maybe that is what happens. Are we supposed to teach all that he commands us? We don't get to play favorites. If we're going to do that, if we're going to omit something, then how are we any different than everyone in the denominational world? We're no different. So we look and we see this. It's so powerful. Jump on to one that I think makes it really plain. I'll hit a couple more, and then we're going to get back to that idea of fellowship, because that's what discipline keeps, is fellowship. But go to 2 Thessalonians. Recently, I'm not going to get too much about this because this will be recorded, so I won't use any names or anything. At Franklin County, we had to withdraw from a lady. We hurt because she's not there. Person after person after person for weeks begged her to come back. And just so you know, I guess we really didn't withdraw from her because she said, I'll never be back. So she really withdrew from us. All we've done is recognize that withdrawal, and we're going to stand our ground. And we use these verses. Go, first of all, 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now, this is pretty easy to understand. It might not be easy to practice or easy to accept. But verse 6, the first three words say, now we command you. Is this a suggestion or a command? Let me ask you, does the Bible command one to be baptized in water to be saved? Is that a command? Is what we're about to read going to be a command equal to that? It's pretty easy to know it's a command when it says, "Now we command you, brethren." If you want to say that's not a command, I don't know. Either I'm dumber than a box of rocks or you got a problem. Because he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of," there's all that authority, "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," these aren't my words, these aren't my thoughts, "that you keep away." You ever play keep away? New American Standard says that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Keep away. I've looked that word up umpteen times in the Greek. And what it literally means is if you fall in with them, remove yourself from them. So it means if I see them in the store, I'm walking the other way. People say, that's harsh. Take it up with God. You got to turn away from them. You got to keep away from them. And so you look at this, he says, keep away from everyone who leads an unruly life. Or some translations read disorderly. It is a military term. That's kind of interesting, but I'm going to say this before I get to that. I remember years ago we were talking about it in a class, and one of the girls in the class was in her very early 20s, and so I said, she had it figured out. I said, what's that mean to be unruly? It means you don't abide by the rules. That's all unruly means. We got some rules in here you got to abide by. If you don't abide by them, you're the unruly ones. Now, when you look at disorderly, since that's a military term, I know we got some people who have served here in the military. Is AWOL a military term? AWOL? Everyone knows what that means, right? Absent without leave. You ever have members here that are absent without leave? That's unruly. I don't make it up. Whenever I think about unruly, it means not keeping step. It means not staying in step with the group. Now, from my growing up in my age group, these young people aren't going to probably get this, but you guys remember this old television show about Marines named Gomer Pyle? And in the parade ground, that guy, he got everybody in trouble because he didn't know how to stay in step. Now, it was humorous in the show. I guarantee you, if you really served in the military and you had that guy, you would hate him because they would wear you out over him. So someone who doesn't abide by the rules, he says, you got to stay away from them. And then he uses this, and not according to the traditions you receive from us. Traditions. You know, it's the same word for doctrine. Do you know you have man-made traditions, we don't keep or bind those, and you have God-made traditions, and we keep and bind those. If you jump all the way back, just so you know where this word comes from in the text, go back to chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth, by letter from us. Pretty easy to know what it is, isn't it? Wow. Kendall, that's severe. Sometimes discipline is severe. You know, it's kind of like that point, you do the crime, you need to do the time. Now, I'm going to tell you what, and this is probably going to mess with your head, that's not the toughest verse in this chapter. That's tough, but it's not the toughest verse. And it's not the most ignored verse in this chapter by brethren. Matter of fact, verse 14 is, if anyone, who's that leave out? Now we're talking to the church, so we're not talking about the world. If anyone, so that would include Corey the preacher, that would include Billy one of the elders, anyone. I got anyone down. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter. Now let me ask you a question. Is verse 6 one of the instructions in this letter? See, this isn't rocket science. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, verse 6 is an instruction in this letter, then he says, take special note of that person and don't associate with him. So if he won't withdraw from the one who's unruly, if he's still associating with them, then you got to stop associating with that person. I don't make it up, I just read it. And why do you do that? So they'll be put, they should be ashamed of themselves. We're going to put them to shame.
You know, I had my mom say stuff like that when I was a kid growing up. Kendall, you should be ashamed of yourself. I knew she wasn't happy when she used those words.
I tell you what, I'm not even going to go to the whole story, but there's one time I did something that made my dad incredibly emotional, almost brought him to tears, when I was a teenager. And I was so ashamed. I was ashamed that something I did made my dad feel, I felt like I could crawl underneath the belly of an ant. I was ashamed. You know, he says, if you don't obey this instruction in this letter, you need to be ashamed of yourself. Wow. This is all about discipline, right? Not just discipline of the wrongdoer, but the discipline this takes from us to practice these things. Wow. One more on that point before we go to the last verse and wrap this up. Go to Romans 16. I'm telling you, this is. I will say this before we get to this next verse. We're going to Romans 16, 17, but if you take the letters, do you know that they spend a lot more verses on correction and church discipline than they do on baptism? You read them, find out. They talk a lot more about correcting people and restoring people that have gone astray, even to the point of withdrawing from them, than it does about baptism. Now, let me ask you this. Do we spend a lot more time talking about baptism and people already been baptized than we ever do about how they need to correct their lives? Oh, man, I'm going to get preachers in trouble. Going to get elders in. Why are we doing this? I love to talk about baptism. I love to talk about it. That's where that new birth, that's how sins are washed away. But we got to stay in a saved condition. And it's tough. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. What's that mean? Strife and contention. Cause fraction and friction. Keep your eyes on those people. Watch out for them. When they walk in, you watch them. Now, I've been in church a long time, and I'll tell you what I usually see happens with that. A lot of times people who are going to cause separation and division not very often stand up in the pulpit and say, this is what we're going to do. No, they go to somebody's house and get them by themselves and go to this group. And they try to find the people that will listen to them and side with them. That's called politicking. I can't find that being acceptable in the Lord's church. Now, I am, and I'm glad to say this, and some people don't like this, I'm the most on-the-table card guy you know. You will, if you ask me what I believe or teach about something, I will not hem-haw around. I'll give you the book, chapter, and verse and show you what I teach. And to use an old term I had as a kid, you can like it or lump it. But that's where it's going to be. Because I'm concerned with what he wants out of me. So he says here, what about it? Keep your eyes on them, those who cause hindrances contrary to the teaching you learn. And then he says again, turn away from them. Turn away from them. Turn away from them. There's that term again. Oh, here they come. Turn away. Let's go. I've got an old King James. King James has several revisions if you're a real King James person. I like King James. I love it. I quote it a lot. I've quoted it tonight. But I got a copy of the King James that was published in the late 1700s. You read that thing, whoo, it'll blow your mind. Because we don't get close to talking like that today. But in this verse, where this one says turn away from them, it uses this word, shun them. Shun them. You ever had someone got mad at you, says, that's what that word means. Had a sister in Christ, went to a funeral, and she was trying to show some respect to the people that just lost loved ones and some people from another congregation that had harmed her and And the whole congregation, at least the leadership and those people that stayed there, were all marked. And they come and tried to say some things to her, and that's all she did at the funeral. And walked away. She did what that verse says. People say, that's terrible. That's what God said. You think it's terrible? Again, take it up with God. He's the one who said it. I don't make this stuff up. One last passage, and it'll be the most important one we look at all night. All these are huge, and they're all essential, and all must be practiced. But go over to 1 John chapter 1. I believe that 1 John chapter 1 is one of the greatest portions of Scripture about what fellowship is. Now, if I had a whiteboard or a chalkboard or something up here, I'd draw this little hokey boat with a line across, a little mast up here, and a flag on it. So we got this ship, and I'd name it Fellow. That's fellowship. You know, that's God's boat, fellowship. God's in it. I want to be in it. I want to be in it. I know how you get in it. I've read all the passages. I know how you get in it. You hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. That's how you get in it. And you remain faithful even if they kill you. Revelation 2:10, stay in that boat. So I'm going to get off of you, Gavin. I'm going to pick on your dad for a minute, okay? Is that okay? Okay, good. So me and Corey in the boat, and I decided to get out of the boat. I get out of fellowship. If Corey's going to continue to fellowship me, what's he got to do? He got to get out of the boat. But God's in the boat. You got to break fellowship with God to keep fellowship with that person out of fellowship. It's that elementary. Look at this. I'm going to show you how elementary God inspired people to write it. 1 John 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. I think I heard something about the word and who that is. I think it has something to do with Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made known, manifested to us. What we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you. This is eyewitness account. I'm taking it. So that you may have fellowship with us. That's what the apostle's writing. And the us here has got to have something to do with the Word and with the Father. So I'm going to tell you all this. We're going to teach you this so you can have fellowship with God, so you can have fellowship with faithful brethren. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. I tell you what, that's who I primarily want to have fellowship with. And here's what I would say. If you have fellowship with the Father and Jesus, and I have fellowship with the Father and Jesus, then we have fellowship with one another. But if I break fellowship, you can't continue to fellowship me. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. This is the message which you have heard from Him and announced to you. That we've heard from Him and announced to you. That God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Now let me ask you something. Light and darkness. They're kind of related, right? Related? They're opposite. Is fellowship as simple as light and dark? That's what He said. You're in or you're out. You're in the light or you're in the dark. Let me tell you what, folks. I've been in the darkness before. Even after I became a Christian, there was times in my life I went back in the darkness. I'm thankful for brethren that come up and they did the first part of Matthew chapter 18. And they said, Kendall, you need to straighten up. I'm glad I had the sense to listen to them. Wow. But light... If I had you turn off all the lights in this building, it'd be kind of dark in here tonight, wouldn't it? If we turn one light on, is it still dark? No, it's not real bright, but it's light. As soon as you bring light into darkness, darkness removes. It reveals everything. If you don't believe that, If you don't think it makes any difference, when you get in your car to drive home tonight, don't turn your lights on, because it don't make any difference. Just drive with your lights off. Now, you do know if you got any sense, you won't obey that instruction. That's way too dangerous. It sure is. So let's read on. If we say we have fellowship with Him, with God, with the Father, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I don't know, it's kind of pretty big insult to me if you call me a liar. But if I claim to fellowship God and live a sinful life, I'm a liar and don't practice the truth. So then we get to verse 7 that I love and you should love, but it's powerful. But if we walk in the light, don't get out there in the darkness, walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That one another might have to do with brethren, but it especially has to do with the Father, because it goes on and says, and the blood of Jesus, His Son. If I'm going to have fellowship with the Father, I got to walk in the light. I got to walk according to the... And then and only then will the blood of Christ cleanse me from all sin. Well, what about when I mess up? You ever mess up? I'll use a biblical word. What about when I sin? From the time I was young, I used to think it's amazing how we soften things up by the words we use. You think in our culture, they don't murder unborn babies. They have abortions. No, they murder them. No one commits adultery anymore. They have an affair. No, they committed adultery. But here's what used to get me. I'd listen to people pray. They didn't pray for God to forgive us our sins. He said, God, forgive us of our shortcomings. Huh? My grandpa used to say, call Bible things by Bible words. Where's the shortcoming thing in the Bible? I need forgiveness for my sins. So what about when I do sin? What's he say? Jump right down to verse 9. If we confess our sins, is that first word if? Now in English, that's only two letters long. Is it a big word though? It says something's contingent upon something. Kendall, if you sin, if you confess your sins, what's that mean? It doesn't mean I apologize for my sin. It says I own up to it. I'm guilty. It doesn't mean I try to justify, well, you did this, I did that. That's not confessing your sin. That's trying to excuse your sin. If you start making excuses or try to justify it, you're not confessing sin. I'm guilty. I'm owning up to it. If we confess our sins, listen to this. He is faithful. God is faithful and righteous. So I could preach on that for a long time, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But before he does that, do I have to confess my sin? I'll give you an easy one. I talked to a fellow not long ago. He's a member of the church, and he'd not attended for a long time. At that point, he never had become a member of our congregation. He's a member of our congregation now. And he came back and came, and I said, you know, you can't just start attending again. You've been away from the Lord and His church, and you got to confess you were guilty, and you got to ask for forgiveness. And then and only then will God accept you, and only then will we accept you. But God will accept you with open arms, and we will too. But you got to do what 1 John 1 and verse 9 says. Would we let's say someone came forward tonight to be baptized, and they say, I really don't want to talk. So we'll say, we just won't have them confess Jesus because they don't want to talk. That'd be all right. And if you sin and you don't confess your sin, that's not all right either. I've been there. I've been more than one time in my life where I had to swallow my pride, walk up during an invitation song. And I remember the two times I had to do that in my life. Here's how plain I was. I didn't get into everything. The people that didn't know exactly what the situation was, okay. The people that did, they knew what it was. But here's all I said. I sinned. and I beg you and God for forgiveness. Isn't that what it says? Yeah. Discipline, whether it's self-discipline or even if it gets to be church discipline, it's demanding. But Jesus saving us, that wasn't very demanding for him, was it? He left heaven to retrieve me. Whatever he asked me, I got to say, just tell me how to do it, Lord. Some people say that doesn't make sense. Sometimes maybe it doesn't look on the surface like it makes sense. And if it doesn't make sense to me, that's not the big deal. It makes sense to God. And if I really study and learn it, it'll make sense to me. And sometimes people say, well, if we do that, we'll never get them back. Let me tell you what, don't think the ends justify the means. I remember talking to a guy one time that wouldn't withdraw from his daughter who was living. I could tell you the sin she was living in. And so they just kept doing everything with her and doing everything with her. And believe it or not, later, years later, she repented. And he said, see, I told you it'd work. I said, now she's right with God, but you're not. Because you sinned to retrieve her. And you're still living in that sin because you've never asked for forgiveness for it. My mama told me all my life, two wrongs never makes a right. So I know this pretty heavy lesson, but I think about what the church needs, and I think this is a big one. I need to be more disciplined in my personal life, and I need to help the church remain pure. Jesus died to purify the church, correct? Amen? And I need to do everything I can possibly do to keep it pure. If you need to confess sin tonight, we're going to sing an invitation song. And we pray that this invitation song encourages you, even begs you, to do what you need to do. If we can help you, please come as we stand and sing.